I was going to try to crank out two chapters tonight, but I got too excited about chapter 13. There are many lessons. We started off in chapter 12 with the calling of Abram, who would have his name changed to Abraham. That would be after about chapter 17, but we'll get there when we get there. But in the meantime, God calls this old man who'd never had children. He and his wife Sarai were, he was 75 years old. What was she, 60? And God says, all right, move out from your place. Go to a place you've never been, because I'm going to start with you. And your descendants are going to be like the grains of sand, like the stars of heaven, like the dust of the earth. Your descendants will own this land of Canaan. And so we learned at the beginning of all of this, and we do want to give Abraham a little bit of a break, because Abram is like you and me, maybe more so. He didn't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit of God leading him. That's one thing. But the other thing is that he had never heard, he had known of the God of who had created the earth, I'm sure, but he was living in a land where they were into pagan worship, and they did not worship God, but God called him out of there. And so what we have in chapter 12 is that study in halfway obedience. As God told Abram to leave his family, and so Abram brought some of his family. And as Abram went along the way, he came across a famine in the land of Canaan that God was going to give him, and there was a famine there. It's a strange thing. Sometimes where, you know, you're walking with God and everything seems okay, and then suddenly you find yourself in the middle of a famine. And you're going, I walk with you. What is the problem? Why is there a famine? Why is there dryness? And so what happened is that Abram then made haste to get out of that famine, and he went to Egypt. And that's the first time we saw Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. And it was there in Egypt that Abraham lied to the king of Egypt, lied to Pharaoh, about his wife. Not doing a thing to protect his wife, but lying to Pharaoh about his wife so that Abram himself might survive. So he said basically to Pharaoh, you know, do what you want to the girl, but leave me alone. Abram, this model of faith, and he's behaving like this. Well, God busted Pharaoh for having Sarai there with him in his harem, and Pharaoh got mad at Abram, and Abram left with his tail between his legs and his wife and his nephew Lot, and now they're leaving Egypt. And remember something, and I just want to reiterate something from last week. Our walk with the Lord is not all about getting out of the famine. Too often, we just want the good life for ourselves, and we think God's in it. Now, certainly, God is giving us the good life in glory. And certainly, no matter what goes on in this world, we can have peace and joy, and we do have the good life, even in the toughest times, because we know who we belong to, and we know where we're going. But there we are in the middle of a famine saying, well, this famine cannot possibly be from God. Therefore, I will find a way out. And the way out is usually the way of the world. And that's what happened to Abram. And that brings us now to chapter 13. And we haven't prayed. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your love for us, for sending your son for us. And Lord, going all the way back to Abram, we want to thank you for choosing a guy like Abram. It means there's hope for us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you never gave up on him. And I want to thank you that you taught him along the way. May you teach us along the way. May we learn from the times we bang our heads. May we bang our heads less and less the longer we walk with you. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Open up your word to us. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Egypt was south. South is Negev, for those of you with an NIV. It is actually a place, but it means south, and it is just north of Egypt, yet south of Canaan, for those of you who are interested in the geography of all of this. Now, Sarai and Lot are with him, but they are not the only people with him. We have lots of people with Abram. As you remember from Genesis chapter 12, verse 5, it says they had their possessions and the people they acquired in Haran. And so they acquired a lot of people there. And then we're going to see that while they were in Egypt, they acquired some other people, one in particular whose name was Hagar. And we'll meet her in chapter 16. So it wasn't just Sarai and Lot, his nephew, that he had with him, though these are the central characters of our story. And that's why they are the ones that are mentioned. They are leaving Egypt. Good idea. Good idea. You tried to wallow in the world. It didn't work. And Abram is a prodigal of sorts. No, he still believed God, and he still, I'm certain, was praying to God in the midst of his lies to Pharaoh. But there's so much of his behavior and his thinking that was so worldly, and he learned that this isn't going to work. And so he turned from that worldly thinking. He turned from that worldly place, just like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 got up from the mud and said, "What am I doing here?" And so Abram turned around, went back, and he's going to try it again. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He was very rich. He got a lot of stuff. Where he got that stuff, we know that God was going to bless him and prosper him. So he could have gotten it on the way. I don't think so. I think he got a lot of it from Egypt. Even so, he brought it all with him and went back to the same place. And he calls on the Lord again from that same place. Though that same place, I want to say, is that place. Remember what Bethel means house of God, and Ai means a heap of ruin. And that's the point at which Abram kind of fell, in my opinion. And I think that we can make spiritual application there, because he pitched his tent between the house of God and a heap of ruin. He couldn't just go ahead and choose to live at the house of God. As a result, the next step had to be Egypt. But now he's going back to that place where that crossroads was. And he's calling on the Lord again. And maybe this time Abram listens. You see, it's one thing to pray. It's one thing to call on the name of the Lord. But it's quite another thing to listen. And maybe some of us are really good at praying. But how many of us are good at listening? Listening to the word of God, or listening even in your prayer and your quiet when you know the Lord is speaking something to you, something that might need to go in your life, or something where you need to go in your life, or someone that you need to speak to, or whatever the case, or an attitude that you had yesterday that needs to change, whatever it may be. Listening to the Lord. Don't just call on him. Listen to him. And so Abram, gets back to where he began his trip. And I say it's like practicing music. You're practicing your music. You have to keep going over that tough spot. That spot that you keep tripping over. Until you get that spot ironed out. I think our walks with the Lord are the same. If we don't work out the problem areas, then every time we go by there, we're going to trip over that. Just like every time you play that passage of music, you're going to snork that part. Because you just kind of, well, you know, I'm not very good at that part, but you know, it'll just go by. Well, life can do that as well. And there you are, you keep seeing the same scenery. You keep going around that mountain, just as the children of Israel will in the book of Numbers. They skirted Mount Seir for 38 years, around the mountain, around the mountain, around the mountain. I mean, just how long do I have to do this? Well, until you get it. Take a test at school. How come I have to take this again? Because you got an F last time. Take it again. And there you just take it again. Isn't that great? Because it's not that easy in school. Maybe it is now. I don't know what they do at school. They make sure everybody passes. So it doesn't matter that you can't read. We want you to feel good. But you know, it's like that deal when I was in high school. They give you a test and you fail it. Then you fail it and that's it. And that's the end of the world. But God gives you that test. And he'll just hold you back in that grade. And keep giving you the same test, giving the same test, giving you the same test. Until finally, bing. Hopefully you get a bing out of it. Too many people never get a bing out of it. And so, if I keep seeing the same scenery in my life, keep tripping over that same lump in the carpet, then there's probably something that I'm not getting. Well, anyway, Abraham or Abram, remember, Abram means exalted father. God changes his name to Abraham in chapter 17, which means father of a multitude. So I keep calling him Abraham because that's what he's referred to throughout the New Testament as well. I will continue to make that mistake. So Abram is growing. Because he did make the choice to leave Egypt. It doesn't matter how filthy the mud is that you stepped in, provided you step out of it. You can beat yourself up for all the mud you stepped in. But have you stepped out? Well, stop beating yourself up. You're on the right path now. And there's Abram, and I want to commend him for turning around. He not only left Pharaoh's house, but he left Egypt altogether. Because it's not enough to leave a bad habit if you only move next door to it. You see, he could have just thought to himself that Pharaoh and being in Pharaoh's house was the problem. No, being in Egypt was the problem. And you might be somebody who, you might be an alcoholic. You just don't stop the drinking and then keep going to the bar. You gotta take a step away. A big step away. As far away as you can. And so Abram had the wisdom to leave Egypt altogether. I read an illustration from a commentary about a rich lady who's hiring a driver for her coach. And she asks, there are three applicants, and she asks each one privately, there is a narrow pathway that we have to take daily. And on one side of that narrow pathway is a sheer cliff where if we went down that cliff, we certainly would die. How well can you drive on that road? And the first guy says, I can come within like probably 6 inches of that and you'll never even... It'll no problem. And then the next guy said, I could bring that. I can drive so well that I could bring the wheel right on the very edge and even feel it kind of going over a little bit. But I will keep control of that because I'm such a good driver. The third applicant who got the job say, I will be as far away from the edge as I can get. And that is the wise driver. And of course, there's no sense in taking a step toward disaster. Even if disaster is 10 steps away, why take one step toward it? And so Abram left it all together, went back into Canaan, where God told him to go. Though he still is between Bethel and Ai, he was there calling on the Lord. Good move, Abram. We give you an A. Now, verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Okay. Though Abram repented, he still had some baggage named Lot. And all that stuff he got from Egypt. Lots of stuff. You know, stuff is okay. And of course, we're Americans. We all believe stuff is okay. But we have to come to grips with the fact that we really don't own most of our stuff. Our stuff owns us. You have to take care of it. You have to spend time with it. And soon they began to argue over their stuff, Abram and Lot. And I look at verse 7 and I ask myself, what is the significance of the last part of verse 7? It seems like it's out of... It doesn't even seem like a part of it. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So now they're having strife over the livestock and the, you know, Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen. They're fighting with each other. How does that verse all go together? Well, we're seeing strife between brothers with unbelievers in the audience. There are people who did not know God who saw Abram and Lot come through the land. They saw Abram and Lot return from Egypt. Certainly, word had to have gotten around what they were doing there. Regardless, we have unbelievers watching believers, and I wonder what they think about the arguing. You know, it's bad enough that we as brothers and sisters in the church today argue over eternal matters. What I mean by that is that we might want to argue over doctrine. We might want to argue over the timing of the rapture of the church. We might want to argue over, you know, this whole business of Calvinism versus Arminianism. Or, you know, what type of a dispensationalist are you? And some of you are saying, what does all that mean? I tell you, it doesn't mean a thing. But as we may want to argue about these things, that's bad enough. But when two Christians are fighting over non-eternal issues, that is even more embarrassing. Fighting over stuff. Christians fighting over stuff. Long time ago, these are hard lessons to learn as you walk this walk, but long time ago, you know, Bridget and I were living in the high desert, and a lady that went to our church, and they were very nice with us until our dog got in their flowers. And I was shocked at the venom that could come out of this lady. You know, I it was hard for me to explain to her, look, I hate the dog too. You know, but that was our first dog as a married couple. Dog's name was Cordelia. Anyway, Cordelia, it was a lousy dog, and the dog just would go into everybody's stuff, and so lady come over and she started letting us have it. And I said, I'm so sorry. Well, you know, we try to keep her tied up, but you know, we'll try again. And she says, well, I don't know. Well, wouldn't you know it? Cordelia got in her flowers again. And I thought, you know what? What I really need to do, even though now she had turned into the devil. Her head was spinning around and everything. I was going to just go there and apologize to her and, you know, offer, you know, maybe I could do something. What could I do? I'll leave it in her court. And she told me that I probably needed to get rid of the dog and have the dog put down. You know, you just shake your head and say, I can't believe that a dog and some flowers are being a wedge between Christian brothers and sisters. How can this be? I'm just glad that nobody saw it. Think about all of the bickering in the church that goes on today. Let's just say Fort Bragg. Maybe you think somebody owes you something in the church, and that person said they were going to do this for you, and you said that, you know, well, it cost this much, and they didn't pay that much, and the next thing you know, you don't even talk to that person anymore. Word gets around, these two people in the church representing the Lord Jesus Christ are fighting over stuff. We have Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, check it out, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And they see us complaining and disputing, we're no longer shining the light. And the world needs us to get along. The world needs us to get along. It was Paul in 2 Timothy who said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. That means for the sake of those who will be saved. Most of us, we endure all things just for our own sake. But how about if we think about others? When we get into our little spats, are we at all thinking about anybody else or what this looks like? If you must fight with your brother in Christ, please don't let the world see it. Because it's another excuse for them to use against themselves. When King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, then killed her husband. And he just kind of went on about life like nothing ever happened. And that's when Nathan came around and told him the truth of what God saw, what God knows, and what David had done. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, Nathan says, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You see, all the surrounding nations looking at Israel, and the king of Israel does this. So the surrounding nations, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people are going to say, what a lousy God they serve. Look how they behave. Look what they do. Look how they think. As that verse is repeated in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I mean, let's make this make a lot of sense to us. We'll just bring it all the way home. Really, when you see a rotten child in the grocery store, what do you think of that kid's parents? I'm telling you, you know, you see rotten kids, and they're just tearing each other apart, throwing the ketchup down the aisles and stuff, you know. What do you think of mom? What a lousy mom! What a lousy dad. Certainly, when the world looks upon the church and we say God is our Father, what good could they possibly think of Him if we're at each other's throats? And again, at each other's throats over petty things. worldly issues. That's messed up. And that goes back to that song I wrote, The Captain of the St. Pierre. There's always wonder about those under the sea. How many people did not board the St. Pierre because of me? In my dealings with people, in my selfish ambition, in my bickerings, how many people saw me do that and say, I don't want anything to do with that God? If that's the kind of person that God produces. And so there they are, all their possessions, having difficulty getting along, and there was strife in the presence of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Now, Abram comes up with a solution. And I want to say that as he's about ready to separate from them, separation is okay. I mean, in this case, it should have happened years ago. Because Lot wasn't supposed to be with Abram, and now we're seeing Abram having to eat the fruit of all of that. Sometimes separation of brothers is not a bad thing. Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas get into it regarding John Mark. Paul and Barnabas were going to go back and see how the churches were doing that they had planted. And as they're about ready to go, John Mark shows up with his suitcase. And Paul said, what's he doing here? And Barnabas says, he's going with us. And Paul says, he's not going with us. You see, John Mark had gone with them earlier on that other trip and left in the middle of it. We don't know why. But for whatever reason he left, Paul saw it as petty. Paul saw it as a lousy reason to leave. And if somebody isn't going to be faithful in the ministry, Paul thinking, then I don't want him with me. So no, he's not going with us. And Barnabas said, look, we got to give him another chance. And Paul says, not on my mission trip, we don't. And the argument became heated. Until finally, Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas and they went in different directions. Good thing is that you read in the last part of 2 Timothy that Mark and Paul got to minister together again. That's kind of cool, kind of really cool. But sometimes it's okay to separate. Abram actually handles all of this strangely. He handles it God's way. That's what I mean by strangely. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I got to read that again. It's so easy just to read it and go, that sounds good to me. No, listen to this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Didn't we have that verse on the wall in the kitchen for our children? Right. Listen, if there is any ground to be given up that would bring about peace, then it is possible to have peace, and it depends on you. Think about that for a second. You and I are having... I'm looking for peace in the situation. If I were to give up something and it made peace, then, well, if I were to give up something and you doing that would make peace, then I am to give that thing up. Even if that thing belongs to me. Another dog story. It was when we were early on, when we lived here, it was the 3-year mark, the 4-year mark, when we moved to Fort Bragg and we moved into the house out there down Pudding Creek for about a couple of years or something. But when we moved there, we had a new dog, Kelpie. Kelpie was the devil. No, Kelpie was a happy devil. Happiest dog I ever knew. But Kelpie and Chewy both barked all night. Old man, next door neighbor, came to our door, banging on our door at 5 in the morning. Somebody's banging on our door at 5 in the morning. Look at that. There's an old guy there shining a flashlight and says, "Your dogs, shut them up." And I go, "Oh, well, welcome to the neighborhood." And he put threatening notes on my car. He said, "Shut the dogs up or else." Woo-hoo, boy. So this is great. This is great. So I bring this up in prayer one Tuesday morning. And I won't say who said it. Because I'm still mad at him. And I'm mad at him because he was right. You know what he said? Very matter-of-factly. He says, "Well, maybe you should just get rid of the dogs." "No way, because that next-door neighbor is a bad guy. I'm not going to do anything for him. That's not an option." I cared nothing for Romans 12:18. I cared nothing for it. I wanted peace on my terms. I wanted peace on my terms. And I'm telling you what, if it's all about my terms, then it's not peace I'm looking for. It is personal satisfaction that I'm looking for. The Bible doesn't tell us, if it's possible, seek personal satisfaction in every argument. So I failed. Whenever I'm teaching on the subject of marriage, I always bring up an illustration that I had heard, 25 years ago. It's about mountain goats. Oh yeah, mountain goats. Mountain goats are funny creatures. They can walk on, you know, 2 inches of a ledge, you know, and they're up half a mile up a mountain, you know, and just kind of walking. Now, if one mountain goat's going up and another mountain goat is going down, they're at an impasse. Mountain goats have it together. They know how they can both go their way. And that is, one of them lies down. And the other one walks over the top. And they can both go their way. Now, with having said that, I've never studied mountain goats, and it's probably a made-up story. But that doesn't change the fact that that's an incredible picture. That is an awesome picture. You and I will butt heads. And it doesn't end, really, until somebody lies down. I'm so glad that God Almighty, in his fight with us, chose to lie down. He went all the way to the cross in this problem between us and him. And who was in the wrong and who was in the right? We were in the wrong. And he says, "I'll lie down. You can walk on me." Charles Spurgeon says this. He made up this cute little rhyme. Says, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. You see, Abram, he was the guy called by God. He was the guy who knew what land he was supposed to have. He was the guy. Lot was, you know, really, he was just a heavy sack of potatoes that Abram was dragging around everywhere he went. And Abram, he laid down. You see, he was giving up. Think about the absurdity of this. Abram was giving up what God had promised him. It was his right. He says, look, you've got the whole land before you. You could go left or right. He's pointing to the east. You can go east or you can go west. West was where God had promised Abram. He was offering to Lot what God had promised him. This is where, you know, so many times you read this stuff, you want to put your arm around Abram, say, wait. No, don't offer him that. You'll ruin everything. Certainly he could ruin everything by offering Lot the land that God had promised to Abram. He gave up his rights, and certainly that land belonged to Abram. It was his right to keep that land. Any lawyer would have advised Abram to stand his ground and to demand what God had promised him because it was his. But he left it up to Lot. And it looks like a gamble. It's a gamble. It's like, okay, you can have this land or you can go to that land. And then he's inside, oh God, oh please, I hope this works. But Abram knew something, and I think that is something you and I need to know. And I hope that if you don't know this, it will bother you until you do know it. That Abram would not make the choice, but he would allow God to make the choice through Lot. Well, it's a tough concept, but I believe that God makes all the decisions in this world for you and me, no matter who seems to be making them. And while that rubs against the grain of many, the alternative is to believe that man has the power to foil God. Think about that for a second. Oh my goodness, somebody had brought me a book. Don't worry, the person doesn't go to this church. Brought me a book about, you know, how important it is to follow after your dreams because God wants you to follow your dreams. And there will always be people who want to block your dreams and block God's will for your life. And they will succeed in blocking God's will for your life. If, you know, it's like, whoa, what kind of stupid book is this? Are you saying that man can foil God? Is that what you're saying? Like God's up there going, oh, I hope Lot chooses the right one. Because I won't know what to do. I see God up there going, people are always messing me up. I had a plan. I love it when Jesus was sent to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate would turn him over to be crucified. It says in John 19, 10 and 11, Pilate says, do you refuse to speak to me, Pilate said? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? And Jesus answered, you'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. It's not your power. And of course, we know Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. And if that's true, that means that all things work together for good, which means that God's in it. Which means that when somebody is treating you completely unfairly, God's in it. What? Yes! God's in it. If you don't think so, I want to draw your attention back to 1 Samuel and the entire problem between Saul and David. Saul went nutty on David, but it was God's will. Stop thinking that people who are, check it out, that people who are mean to you are blowing God's plans for you. And these are tough things. But by the way, there's something that only I think this in the whole world. There's not one commentator I've read that comes near to what I'm about ready to say. And with that, it's okay if you don't believe me. And it's okay if you do, because it doesn't change the price of beef anywhere. It doesn't change anything, but I think it's kind of interesting. Take the east or the west. Lot was his name. You choose. This is the first time in the Bible we see the casting of lots. Now, wait a minute. This is crazy. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And that was, in effect, the rolling of dice. Proverbs 18:18, casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. This, we don't see casting, the casting of lots, this rolling of rocks that they would do to say, what does God want? We don't see it until much later in the scriptures. And it just so happens that the lots they cast and this lot here, it's the same word in the English. It is also the exact same word in the Hebrew. So I don't know. You know, here it is. We're going to just go ahead and let Lot make the decision. And whatever decision he makes, it's from the Lord. And so, like I said, I made all that up. Oh, God bless me. Okay. That's great. And so, I used to do that with the kids. Another thing I used to do with the kids, with the they'd all run to the car. They all wanted the front seat. I'd say, all right, hold on. They're arguing about it. Yeah, the last time, why not the last time? I can't remember who had it last time. We're going to cast lots. That's me. We're going to flip a coin. And I'm one of those weird guys. I'm one of those weird guys that believes that every flip of a coin is God's will. And so we'd flip a coin. You know, Amy lost every time. She never... it was never God's will for Amy to sit in the front seat. To the point at which they would be arguing, and I'd say, all right, reaching for a quarter, we're going to cast lots. And Amy said, forget it, I'm sitting in the back. True story. So anyway, so here, Abram is rolling the dice, and he knows that the dice are loaded in God's favor. Okay, so, verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes. He saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I like that parentheses there. Remember, this is all written after the fact. So it was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a beautiful place, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, which is that on the east side of the Jordan River. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Okay. Now, just as Abram handled things strangely, I would like to say that Lot thinks like a person. Lot thinks like a person. He thinks like you and I think. He thinks the way we do. Looking for a beautiful place to live. Hey, nothing wrong with that, right? If it's God's will. And certainly it can be God's will that you would live in a beautiful place. Look at us in Fort Bragg. But Lot, as we learn more and more about him through the scriptures, we know something about him. That his attachment to the Lord wasn't quite what Abram's attachment was. And we see that he saw with his eyes. He allowed his eyes to make the decision, but not prayer. Commentator John Phillips says, "A man weak in his devotions and worldly in his desires will inevitably be wrong in his decisions." Weak in devotions, worldly in desire, you'll be wrong in your decisions. And so the difference between Abram and Lot is that Lot wanted what Lot wanted, and Abram wanted what God wanted. And that's the difference between thinking as a human versus thinking as a child of God. You see, when we came to Christ, we have been given the mind of Christ. And we want what God wants, not what we want. And we are so foolish at times to just be so self-driven, but we paint it with Christianese. And we say, well, I really prayed about it. God wants me to live where it's very lush and beautiful and full of crazy people like Sodom. When in all reality, we started with a desire of our own to please self. And then we pretend God's behind it. But how wonderful to start everything with, Lord, what do you want? And I, you know what? Let's have those prayers. Lord, I know what I want. But what do you want? Lot, man, he's like us. Oh, yeah, we love that place. We're going to go move there. Have a great job, just as it was a good place for cattle over here for Lot, you know. It's a great job. Not sure if there's a good church there. I don't know about the schools, but I know God wants us there because we love that place. And now we have the opportunity to move there. Now, wait a minute. You said that you don't know if there's a good church there? Oh, we'll find one. Sorry, I'm only giving you conversations I've had with many who after 10 years said we never found a good church. Yeah, we know the place is run by the mob, as you see there in verse 13. But there's good money in it for us, and God wants us to have that money. God wants us to prosper. By the way, we get some foreshadowing here. The sins of Sodom, right? Wicked and sinful against the Lord. What are the sins of Sodom? Well, we'll see in chapter 19 that the homosexuals banging on the doors. But we see in Ezekiel 16:49, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So it wasn't just sexual sin that they're in. There was slothfulness and no care for anybody else but themselves. Jude, verse 7, says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." This is Sodom and Gomorrah. And I can't help but look at and see that it says it was like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt. It's all those two can go hand in hand, but strangely hand in hand. Looks like the garden of the Lord. Who would know that? I don't know if Lot would know that, but maybe that's the way Lot had described it. Wow, it looks like the garden of the Lord. And then he's thinking in his head, or like Egypt. Egypt was great. I wonder if Lot even talked to Abram as they're leaving Egypt, saying, sorry we had that bad experience, but Egypt was kind of cool, you know. And now he sees a land out there, and he's looking out there and saying, gosh, it looks like Egypt. But it looks like the garden of the Lord, so I bet you God's in it. The best way I can try to describe the garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt all in one, it would have to be a job I was offered. It was right after I said yes to coming here to Fort Bragg. Over 18 years ago, I finally said yes. God strong-armed me. And after finally saying yes, an incredible peace, you know, all this weight lifted off of us, and we had no idea how God was going to provide. We had no idea, nothing. But all we knew is that we had to come here. That's when I got a phone call. I won't tell you what church it was, but the guy offered me tons of money to come be his worship leader. And he offered me time off to go touring, he was going to pay for me and my wife to go out there, which is on the other side of the country, to go. He's going to fly us out there, and we would stay with them for a week, and just, you know, all expenses paid. Look, on the surface, all of that looked a lot easier than moving to Fort Bragg with no money and no job in sight to pastor 12 people. All right, it didn't look so good. But it's so funny, and just the timing of the offer made me know it was from the devil, even though it was disguising itself as the garden of God. It sure looked like Egypt too. He says, I'm going to give you this much. How much? My eyes, you know, bug with the little dollar signs in them, you know. Wow. Nope, sorry. I got to move to Fort Bragg. Yeah. Well, I'm glad I did. I'm still happy I did. But anyway, I just, you know, I think those offers are given to us a lot. You know? So, I don't know, as I had said earlier, gosh, Abram, aren't you gambling here? He wasn't gambling at all. Of course, we know that God makes the decisions, but secondly, with what we know of Lot and what we know of Abram now, maybe Abram already knew what got Lot's boat floating, you know? Like offering your cat, you know, you can have a bowl of tuna or you can have this trumpet. What do you want? You know, and you don't want to lose your trumpet, but you're going to go for it anyway. So it wasn't a gamble at all. I think everybody knew Lot would take what looked good to him, even though there would be a price to pay. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. This is crazy. And with this, it's another reminder, the second reminder that we see that God is giving these things to Abram and he's promising these things to Abram. God is still God. Look, you've been to Egypt, you got filthy, now you came back, you're doing great. You got in a fight with your nephew, you settled that in a great way. Now that Lot is gone, I have something to tell you, God talking. The promises I've given you are still intact. It's still a promise. Notice the word forever. I love that word forever. It speaks so much more to me now than it did the first few times I'd read this as a young believer. But when God says forever, he means it, because, you see, that's where the children of Israel are today. They're in Israel, that same land, the land of Canaan. And you realize that as we read through all of the scriptures, we see it in several places, that Jesus, the Messiah, will be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, there in Canaan. He will rule and reign during the millennium. So another 1,000 years beyond all of this. And then, after the tribulation period, after the tribulation period, then the millennium, after that 1,000-year period, Satan is let out of the pit and deceives the nations, and they gather together and they go to war against Jesus, and just with a word, it's all done. And then there was a new heaven and a new earth. And you think, oh, well, maybe it's not forever. Oh, yes, it's still forever. Then New Jerusalem comes out of the sky onto this new planet that God made, where we will live forever and ever and ever and ever. So there's Abram, just looking around, and God says, check it out. Your descendants will be here forever. Huh. It's true. And where am I? Oh, yeah. Arise, walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Verse 17, God saying, I have given this to you. Check it out. Go, walk in it. That is, by the way, the promised land. That is the land which after, Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob, one of them being Joseph. Joseph gets sold into slavery down into Egypt, and then the whole family moved to Egypt, and they all became slaves, and they multiplied to around 2 million people, and then God set them free from that slavery, brought them through the wilderness and into this land that Abram's walking in. Brought them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A wonderful place. You see, it is a picture of the fruitful Christian walk that you and I have. It's the life God has given us, Christians. God says to you and me, just as he says to Abram, he says, look, I've given this to you. Now walk in it. God's given us eternal life. Now walk in it. God's given us his righteousness. Now walk in it. Walk in his Spirit. And we know the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's the everyday life. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and then we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 3 John, verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in the light. We walk in the truth. The Lord has given us a new pair of shoes, gang. What good are they if you don't walk in them? And so as he moved his tent there to the terebinth trees of Mamre, there, Hebron, by the way, The elevation there is 3,040 feet. It is the highest place in Canaan. He moved his tent to the top of a mountain. He moved out from between Ai and Bethel. And now to the highest place. And from there, without Lot, he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped the Lord. Do you see the progress? I hope we can see that. He progresses in his walk with the Lord. Chapter 13 was a lot better than chapter 12. And I would hope that as the chapters continue in our lives, each one is more of him and less of us. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the lessons that you give us through the life of Abram and Lot and all of that stuff. Lord, I pray that we would be different people. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be people who just want what we want, but we would have a greater desire for what you want. If it means that we get nothing out of it. Lord, that we would come to you as Job would. Say, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Lord, we thank you for who you are and all you are. And may you help us to see the lots that we got to get rid of in our lives, or maybe we got to turn from Egypt. Whatever it is, Lord, you know what it is in our lives. I pray you would reveal it to us and we wouldn't be so stubborn and foolish. Help us walk with you. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.